I desire your prayers this morning. I was thinking about the Bible from the beginning to the ending. It's a balanced book. But I was thinking it's also like a jigsaw puzzle. There are a lot of pieces that need to be put together for it to be balanced. We can take just one piece of the Word of God and preach it by itself without any other, and it's not completely balanced. I'd like to start with a scripture. In Romans 11 and 22, this verse shows us the two ends of the scale, some pieces that's in this puzzle. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. The Bible tells us about the love of God. That's one end of the spectrum. Then it also tells us about God's wrath and judgment on disobedience. It's all still part of this package. I was thinking about the verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I love that verse. And yet part of this package tells me about Ananias and Sapphira when they disobeyed and the wrath of God came on them. You know, we're not able to, I'm glad for opportunities like Monarch, where there is a time to go and there are a lot of messages. Because you know what's happening there? There's a lot of pieces to the puzzle being put together. And we see it. When we come here, we're one service, and we can insert maybe one piece of the puzzle, and hopefully over time we keep adding others to them to where we're able to see the balance that's in the scripture. What I'd like to look at today is just one piece of the puzzle. Sometimes when we would try to think, what is the most important part of the plan of salvation? What would first come to my mind was Jesus dying on the cross. But you know, then I realized there's another piece that came before that, and it's real important, and that is the love of God. It was that love that caused him to send his son. So that's a very important piece of the puzzle, and yet my perception over time needed to be adjusted, because there was a time in my life when I would look around at the religious world around us, and people would say, God's love covers how I live. It's like the love of God is a covering for it. A loving God, we've heard this before, would never send anyone to hell. And so as I would hear that, it caused me to say, you know what? What we need to be hearing is the judgments of God. We need to be hearing what God is going to do to those that disobey. And that's true. But you know what? We don't ever want to forget the love of God. It is still the most important thing. It is one piece of the puzzle. We don't presume on the love of God. There is the other side of it, the goodness and the severity of God. But today what I'd like to do is look at this one piece. And maybe messages later will add to that piece of the puzzle. No matter how much men view God's love, there's really no greater message that the world needs than to know God loves you. And that is why he sent his son. But my perception was much like that of James and John. I'd like to look at that. And there's a danger for us even today for this to happen to us, with the world moving farther and farther away from God. Look over in Luke. In the 9th chapter, there was something happening. This Jesus was still here at this time. In the 9th chapter, says, 51st verse, came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, set messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, it did something to James and John. We're upset that they did not receive Jesus into this village. And so they had a thought of what they should do about it. When they saw this, 54th verse, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? He turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what spirit you're of, what manner of spirit you're of. Son of man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You know, just in my lifetime, we have seen atheists that rise up and defy God. You know, if there is a God, let me see him strike me down. And you know what I've found myself feeling? Kind of like what these felt. Lord, I tell you what, this would be a good opportunity for you to show who you are and cause a lot of other people to believe around us. I remember when I was young, I heard Madeline O'Hara on the radio. She was out of college. Probably told this here before. And she was talking to the students there, and she said, tonight I want to prove to you that there is no God. And I'm listening to this. And she said, if there is a God, I ask him to strike me down with lightning right now. And I thought, uh-oh, get ready. I'm going to hear it on the radio. But you know what? There was silence and nothing. Because God is love also. You know, to me, it would have been a good time for him to show who he was. But instead, it was silence. And then she came on and said, see there, that proves that there is no God. Well, you know, it says that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. It says in 2 Peter 3, there's going to be some scoffers come in the last days saying, where is the sign of his coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, things have just continued on like they were from the beginning of the world. But he said there's a reason for that. He's not willing that anybody would perish. His desire is that they would be saved. And you know, he gave Madeline O'Hara many years after that an opportunity to be saved. And if you remember, one day on the news it came, she's missing. We don't know where she is. And a while later we found that some of her own people had murdered her, gone out into eternity. But you know, it was the love of God that didn't snatch her out into eternity way back there. And we're finding something else now, even just recently, in Oklahoma City, where it's not just atheists that say, I don't believe in anything, I don't even believe there's a God. But now we have people that say, we are Satan worshipers. We worship Satan himself, and we expect that to be put on the same level as those people that worship God. In fact, they were to the point where there had been prayer in some of the times of the leaders of our state, town, when they would have some of their meetings and there would be somebody to offer prayer, they were saying, you know what? We need to have equal opportunity to have a prayer at one of those. You know, those kind of things make that something rise up in me and say, Lord, you know what? You could settle all this out right now. But there is the love of God. There's a verse that I'd like to look at in Romans, because we're going to have to deal with those feelings ourselves in this time that we're living in, and that I would be able to see how to balance all of this. In Romans, in the 12th chapter and in the 19th verse, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, here's the instruction. Here's like another piece of the puzzle being put in. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When Peter was asking, how oft should I forgive somebody that trespasses against me? Seven times would be a lot of times in a day. But he said, no, 70 times seven. You just continually forgive those that have wronged you. So I start seeing some balance in the Word of God. There is coming a time where vengeance will be. But it says, allow that vengeance to be of the Lord and not to come from me. So I look at this message. The love of God was what prepared the way for Jesus to be able to come. So we look at the verse that is so familiar, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." There is something that happens when there is love. It's not kept within. It causes something to flow out. It did it with God. Because he loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And it became like leaven. Remember, it says that leaven that is put in a lump, it's just a small amount, but it starts spreading throughout. And that's what he intended his love to do when it was shown by him giving his son, that it wouldn't just stop right there. It would continue to flow. Love causes an action. And I look at this action starting in Romans, the 5th chapter, and in the 7th verse. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us." Here is that love that he has for us. "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There's another verse in 1 John 4:19. "Because that love, he intended it to be like leaven and for it to start spreading and for it to come into my heart and cause something to happen." 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." Because that love flowed to me, it also now flows back from me back to him. I was singing of this. Love is not something that is just natural for a person. Love is learned. And I think about this with a child that receives love from a mother, from a father, and they are able then to have something within them that when they grow up, they have that love wants to flow out of them and they have a care and concern for others. We're lacking that today. A society that doesn't know love, it's producing the kind of young people that we have today that can shoot people that have never even seen them before. It's just, I have no love. I did not learn to love. You know, we're living in a world that desperately needs to see the love of God. And then I look at my own life. Why do I love the Lord? What causes it to happen? Is it only just a fear of hell? Well, I do it because I understand there's hell out ahead and I don't want to be lost. I want us to look at a verse of a song, 233. "Because this really is the most important reason that I ought to love the Lord." I would like for us to sing two verses of this song, number 233, the first and the third verse. "While sleeping careless on the brink of an eternal woe, I felt the touch of Jesus' love, and oh, it charmed me so. I hear thy voice in tender love, so sweetly calling me. Thy dying love has won my heart. I yield, O Lord, to I know my sins have pierced thy heart. O Jesus crucified, and now thy love is breaking mine. I bow to him who I hear thy voice in tender love, so sweetly calling me. Thy dying love has won my heart. I yield, O Lord, to Thee. You know, that needs to be the foundation of my love back to God, because I realize the love that He had for me, and really not just the day I got saved, but throughout my life. Times that He says there's a change I want you to make in who you are, that I would be able to look clear back to the love that He showed to me at Calvary for sending His Son and for Jesus being willing to die, and that I would allow that love to cause me to desire, I want to please You with my life. There was another song that we have. Shall I tell you why I ceased from folly? Why I turned away from sin? What was the reason for doing it? Was it just a fear of hell out ahead? This one says, it was because the love of my Redeemer fully won my heart to Him. And not just love at one time when I got saved, but I want to be able to see that love there throughout my life. It's really His love that comes to me to show me, then there's an adjustment that you need to make in your life, because He's not willing that any would perish. He's not willing that I would perish. We sing that song sometimes, Sinner, See the Love of God. Yes, there is some other pieces to the puzzle. There is a hell to shun, but we want them to be able to see the love of God. There is a verse I'd like for us to look at, because there are some warnings that we need to be real careful about. We heard in the Sunday school class this morning, you know, we can get into a place, because I come to church every Sunday and I know the right things to do. I know the right things to say. There's a warning for us there. I want to look at Titus 3 and 4 through 5. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, that's what caused the change to come for me. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. After the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that's what needs to be the driving factor in my life. Remember in Ephesians 2 and 8 through 9, it lets us know it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift from God. Salvation is a gift. You remember when He dealt with the Pharisee and the publican? Said they both went up to pray. And the Pharisee prayed, I have fasted so many times in the week. I'm glad that I'm not even like this other man over here. And you remember that other man had nothing more to say than, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it said this was the man that went home justified. I need to realize the works need to be a result of the love of God that flowed into my life. And now those works are what flows back out, because that love of God has been here. Because here's the warning. I can train my children to be good moral people. They know the do's and the don'ts. But you know what? It needs to be something more than that. It needs to be because of the love of God in their heart. There's another verse, 1 Corinthians 3 and 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I see a pattern. We read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. And then we see that that didn't stop just with His giving. We wouldn't have salvation today if it stopped just with Him giving His Son, but His Son wasn't willing to give of Himself. And it says, goes on in Romans 5 and 5. I'm glad that when it flowed from God to Him giving His Son also gave of Himself. Romans in the 5th chapter, 5th verse. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I was reading a commentary on this. So God gave His Son. His Son gave Himself. And now the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, so it flows into me, and God would like for it to flow out to others. It said, this love is the spring of all our actions. It is the motive of our obedience. This is why I love my Savior, why I love to follow him. There is another verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, because that love needs to cause something to start happening to me. That leaven that causes an increase in the 5th chapter and in the 14th verse of 2 Corinthians. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. It's the love of Christ that causes me to make choices in my life. My love for him causes me to say, I will not do this thing that would displease him. I want to please him with my life. There's a song that we sing, I love to serve my Jesus. It's a privilege so sublime. This is when something is continuing to flow. It's not something like a pond that is stagnant. We were traveling last week and went by some ponds that had nothing, looked like nothing flowing into it and nothing flowing out. And it was completely covered with a green slime. There was no movement to be able to let it flow on out. And that same thing will happen in my life. It wants to flow in, but if I don't allow it to flow through me and flow back out again, then it's going to become stagnant. It's that love that constrains me. No longer is it just because the church said you need to do it, but because I have a love for Christ. I want to please him with my life. It gives me stability. There is another verse in Ephesians 3 and 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? In the scriptures, and I'm going to stick with them. No, being rooted and grounded in love. That love that flowed from one to the other, and now it has flowed down to me, and it causes something to happen. That I may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How it flows through us. That love flowed into Paul. You remember when he was on the road to Damascus, he had some plans for his life. He had some plans for what he would do when he got there to those people who were followers of Christ. And Christ met him. And then you follow on down and we see what happened, the change that came in Paul. Let's look at how far that change went. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and in the 38th verse. Here Paul is saying, I am persuaded. He had a lot of things happen in his life that could have turned him around. But here's what he says in the end of it. Maybe 37th verse first. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the laws of the church. No, something much deeper than that. None of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and what flowed right on down to me. There's another verse in John, the 13th chapter. In 13 and 34. Now it's flowed to me, and he doesn't want it to stop there, or it's going to be stagnant like that pond. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, the first place for me to practice that love flowing into me from Christ and out of me to others needs to be in my home. I was thinking of those verses that give us instruction in Ephesians. given us some instructions of how we should live as husbands and wives. But you know, if I will put those verses along with the love that flowed from God to His Son, from His Son to me, and now it's time for me to show what it can do in my life. 5 and 25 of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. So here it's given me an example of, okay, the love has flowed into my heart. Now, how much am I going to allow it to flow out? First of all, in my home, and then to those that are around us. Because it comes on down toward the end of that verse, end of that chapter, and it starts giving instruction for the wives to submit themselves to their husbands. And you know what? I look at the cycle that we have here, the pattern of flowing one to another. If it has flowed out from my heart, it will be a whole lot easier for there to be submission on my wife's part. The flow continues. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in the 3rd chapter and then the 12th verse. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And now it moves on. It's not just to the church, but it moves on and it says, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The desire is for the world to be able to see the love of God flowing through my heart. And I thought about James and John. When they took a look at the situation, they said, here's what we feel like probably needs to be done. There needs to be judgment. Would you like for us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these men? And then I thought of another example to compare it to, and that was Abraham. When God came to Abraham and said, I'm going down to check out Sodom and Gomorrah and see if it is as wicked as what has been coming up to me. And if so, I'm going to destroy it. Did Abraham say, I tell you what, it's about time. I've been wondering what you've been doing all this time as it's been getting more and more wicked. Uh-uh. What was his response? Lord, would you destroy those that are living right along with the wicked? And he didn't say, get the righteous people out of there and then destroy it. He said, would you spare the city if you could find 40 righteous people? So, you know, his desire wasn't just, okay, get my relatives out and that's good enough. Let's get the rest of them and take them out of here. No, his was, Lord, would you spare the whole thing if you could find 40 righteous? And then he realized, you know what, there's probably not 40. He went all the way down to 10. Lord, if there's 10 righteous people, would you spare the city? And we see God's love in saying, I tell you what, if I find 10, I would spare it. And what that has been is a challenge to me in my thoughts about what's happening around us today. What is my response? You know, I find that what I have desired is, Lord, I tell you what, it's time for judgment to hit this thing. You know what? Let's remember the verse, vengeance is mine. I will be the one to repay, saith the Lord. That time is coming. But that the love that flowed into my heart to help me to be saved, I would be praying that having that same love to flow out of me to an unsaved world around me. I want those that I work with to be able to see the love of God through my life. Understand that God does not accept sin, but that He also does have a love for the sinner. There's another area of love, and maybe all of us have experienced this area sometime in your life. I experienced it more than once. As a child, mom and dad would just get through with the whipping, and my legs are stinging. And what do they say? I want to tell you, I'm doing this because I love you. Ooh, I didn't feel the love. I was thinking, oh, there's a better way to tell me. But you know what? That was a pattern of the love of God that He had, and it causes some things to happen. I had a hard time with it when mom would tell me when she got finished, I want you to know I did this because I loved you. But I want to look at something because it was to get me ready for being able to practice it in real life. Look at this in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, because that's how God shows His love to us also sometimes. 12 and 5 of Hebrews. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? There was times, how many times we read about the children of Israel. It says in Jeremiah 31 and 3, it says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If you looked at the history of the children of Israel, would you say it was love? You know, it was kind of like back when mom and dad would correct me. I'm stinging and they say, I love you. You know what he allowed was the cycle that the children of Israel had was God redeemed them from the captive place that they were in. Some enemy had taken them over. And then they repented and asked God, would you please forgive us? We won't serve idols. We'll serve you. And he came along. One time was with Gideon, where he caused the oppressor to be taken away from them. And they had time now to be able to live for God. And time passes and they roll right back into the same place that they were. I was reading in just the book of Judges how many times we see the children of Israel. They may do good for a few years, and then they fall back into the same place again. And yet he loved them. He said, I love you with an everlasting love. That love, that drawing that he said it meant, many times it was for the enemy to come and take them over again. And that is what it took to draw them back to themselves. I was reading in Jeremiah 29 and 11. And I want to encourage you to read the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. It tells about his love for his people. And he said in that 29 and 11, we like to read that verse. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So you would think thoughts of peace mean, boy, there's some good things coming into my life real, and it's coming right away. But if you read the rest of that chapter, he had just told them, you're going into captivity. You'll be there for 70 years. You have just gone into captivity. There were prophets that were saying, in 2 years, you will be back in your home country again. And God was telling Jeremiah, tell them, don't listen to those prophets, because all it's going to do is keep you churned up and you won't be able to have peace. But what he did, he told them in the beginning of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, said, I want you to build houses. I want you to plant vineyards. Have your children, raise your families, because you're going to be here for 70 years. And there's another thing that I want you to do. I want you to seek the peace of the city that you're living in, because it's in the peace of that city that you're going to be able to have peace. So I think about sometimes I think the love of God ought to put all good things into my life. Or maybe my unsaved loved ones that I'm praying for, and I hear that something bad is happening in their life, and I'd just like for that to be relieved. I'd like for them to have no trouble. But you know what? Sometimes those things is God's love being shown to try to draw them, really to try to draw us all close to himself. Because his desire is he's got an expected end. He had an expected end for them to be able to bring them back to freedom and living for him again. He's got an expected end for us, that if we will take the correction that he gives us and realize, you know what, it's because he loved me that he's sending it my way. He wants me to make adjustments in my life because it's his desire that I make heaven my home in the end. And that's what I want to be able to do. Here's the end result of it all. 1 Corinthians, and this is not just for this life, but for the life that is to come. 1 Corinthians in the 2nd chapter and in the 9th verse. First Corinthians 2 and 9. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for who? For them that love him. And I believe that's not talking about just out in heaven ahead, but there are things in this life that we are to be able to have in our life because of that love that flowed to us. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared, both here and heaven to come. I want to be a part of that flow. I'm thankful today that that flow came, started with God. This puzzle that we see being put together, it started with the love of God through His Son, being willing to send His Son being willing to give His life. And now that love is what constrains me, what helps me to make choices in my life to do right. No matter what others may do around me, I want that love to be what constrains me in my life. I desire your prayers.